into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever. And his faithfulness to all generations. Amen. It's a fairly chirpy psalm, isn't it? They're not all. The psalmist is having a good day when he wrote this one. And I find it interesting. I want to really circle around verse 4. But I want to think about verse 4 in the light and context of verse 2. So I read them both out, 2 and 4. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. Three times here over these two verses, we're being told to come into his presence. Either directly come into his presence or by being told to enter his gates or to enter his courts. The theme is us entering his presence, not him entering us. I've said, and please understand, when I say this, I don't think it's wrong. Okay, but I've said over the years, it's funny how, you know, sometimes we pray, especially in Pentecostal churches, Lord, you know, we invite you in. Now, I don't think it's wrong. I just think, might it be that we're not going to score any points in an exam if that, you know, on sort of biblical knowledge. Because actually, I was the first one in this morning, and I got to tell you, I did not want to come in this morning. There's a confession for you. I did not want to get out of bed. I did something which is a little bit unusual for me and just hit the snooze button several times. I didn't want to. Do you know what? Sometimes you just have to push through, and then you're glad you did. That was one of those mornings for me. Don't know why. Had a good night's sleep. Just didn't want to get up. Didn't get up until about 5 or 6 minutes past seven, which is quite a lot later than I would usually get up on a Sunday. He didn't want to get up either. And when he did, he got out the wrong side of the bed, it appears. But, you know, it strikes me that sometimes, you know, you push through. And what I know is this, we do it because we know that there's release in worship. We know there's release in coming together with the Lord's people. And so I was first one in, but I don't want to sound corny now, but there was one who was here before me who didn't need to unlock the door and turn the light on and make a coffee, have breakfast. There's one who was here before me because whilst I left Friday, whatever time it was that I left, he never left. He doesn't leave after the meetings. He stays here. He's here all the time. The psalmist says, if I go to the heights, you're there. If I go to the depths, you're there. If I go into the heavens, you're there. If I go into the grave, guess what? You're there. See here, it's the Lord inviting us into his presence. This morning, we came into his presence, if you like. And yes, we might pray, Lord, we invite you in. And I'm sure the Lord thinks, don't need your invite. But I'm so glad that you're giving it anyway. Because that attitude or that prayer, we invite you in, it shows an attitude of heart that you're saying you want the presence of God in the meeting, in your living room. Lord, I invite you into my workplace. It's showing, you see again, the Lord doesn't need your permission. He doesn't need the permission of your HR boss either. He's there already. But I think the Lord likes the statement because it's a statement of heart. We invite you. It says we want the Lord's presence. But the truth is, it's he who invites us into his presence. He's the one who makes the offer, and we're the respondent. There's a reason why we love him. And it's this theologically difficult. We love him because he first loved us. It doesn't get any more difficult than that. That literally is it. It doesn't say we love him because we first loved him and he responded. We're the ones that respond. We are not the ones that come with the conditions. So here we find the Lord, or the psalmist, saying of the Lord that we come into his presence. And I wanted to think this morning what verse 4 might mean for us in terms of coming into his presence. Entering his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Notice it doesn't just say we're to enter his gates and enter his courts. It tells us what gifts we're to bring. The three kings visiting Jesus had gifts to bring. And actually the kingdom is still a kingdom where the Lord requires us to bring gifts. So, you know, I don't speak about money a great deal, but like it or not, the offering, money, that's part of our worship. It's what we do. But it's more than just about money, because, you know, there are some people who have got a gift of this, a gift of that, a gift of, you know, you won't find me often behind a piano. I don't have a gift. I'm not musical. I don't have that. The Lord hasn't given me that. We've all got different gifts. And whilst we're to bring them into the Lord's service, whatever they are, actually, we've only got them because he gave them to us in the first place. We're just returning to him what is his. We're making use of what he's given us for the blessing. And so here, we're told the gifts we're to bring. Thanksgiving and praise. Now, notice here, and I want to make this point, I'm going to come back to this, but I want this to just linger for a little while. It doesn't say we come into his gates with joy and happiness. See, joy and happiness, in this verse, they are in verse 1, make a joyful noise to the Lord. Elsewhere, we're told, you know, that the Lord, I believe the Lord's will for us, Paul tells the Thessalonian church, actually, his will for us is to be joyful in all circumstances and to be joyful. I believe it's not a joyful that that comes from the world or circumstances. Well, I suppose it is. It's joyful because your circumstances are, that whatever your circumstances are, you're in Christ. But in this verse, we're not told to come in with happiness. We're told to come in with thanksgiving and praise. So let's think about that. Entering his gates with thanksgiving and praise. So the gates bit. So we've got the gates. And then we've got this simple truth. We're to enter the gates, but they're his gates. It doesn't say enter the gates. They're his gates. They're not yours. They're not mine. They're his gates. And we're to enter them with thanksgiving. So what's the significance of gates? Well, in the ancient world, a town or a city that had reputation would have walls around it. Maybe not every individual settlement, but you would find a settlement and a town and a bit, and then maybe there'd be like a larger town or city near it. So when the enemy came, they could get in and close the gates. The gates were a way of keeping people in and keeping people out. The keeping in for those that want to come in, but the keeping out for those that only want to come in to wreak havoc. It therefore keeps those who are in safe from those who are out. That's the idea. Small towns would have small gates. Even when you think about doors, we've got these doors. We know we all struggle with these doors. If you've ever been out there, you'll know that's a struggle to get through that door. That door needs sorting out. We've got these doors. They're not quite so grand as the doors on Salisbury Cathedral. Just rubbish doors. We'll get a new one when you lot have ended up kicking them down. We'll just put new ones up. That's how it works. See, the bigger the town. I remember being at the British Museum years ago, and they had some gates from the ancient Near East, you know, 2,500 years old, and they were huge, massive gates. That not just designed to keep people in and safe, or keep people out, but designed to sort of project power and prestige. How many of you have got at home a drawer with probably a load of rubbish in it you don't want to deal with? Yeah, there's two honest people. And the truth is, whenever you're looking for something, don't know how it works, nearly always in that drawer. Literally everything is in that drawer. And I've always found the thing I find most, or the thing I find first, is either a needle, a pin, or a drawing pin, by the way. Always find something like that. But it's just basically junk. I've got two of them in my office, actually, either side of my desk. I just put stuff in there I can't be bothered to sort out. That's not an admission that I'm slacking in my work, by the way. That's just biscuits and crisps and all sorts in there. And yeah. And who's been to the Tower of London? Wonderful place. Crown jewels. They're not just tucked away in some untidy little desk. They're in supposedly the world's best vault, or are they? Maybe we're being tricked. You know, I wouldn't put my top drawer behind a really costly vault, and you wouldn't put something that was really costly behind a really cheap, flimsy door. The point is this: gates project power. We're being invited to enter his gates. And as much as the world wants us to think that we are the most important people who have ever lived, and as much as the world wants to condition us to endless kind of levels of self-importance and egotism, they're not ours. They're not our gates. Sometimes I do think in the modern church, God has been relegated to the place of a genie. I do think that. Bless you. A little genie. I will rub the, what's that stupid pot the genie lived in? Lamp, wasn't it? I'll rub the lamp, or in our terms, I'll read my Bible when I need God to pop out and deal with something for me. Once it's dealt with, eeny weeny little living space, back in he goes. I think that society conditions us to kind of think that God's only job is to run around picking up after us, because I think society inherently wants us to be selfish. Sometimes growing up in that conditioning, maybe this is why we need to be constantly reminded it's not our game, it's his. His game, his rules. We don't get to chop and change them just because we choose to, just because we have a tantrum, just because we say, yeah, but me. They're his gates. And we're being called to enter them, and to do so with thanksgiving. What's being said there then, for us, as 2025 Christians, in this context, entering his gates, it keeps us safe, it keeps the enemy away. The nice thing that is that we have in doing so, again, we're kept safe. What does that mean? It means that essentially our salvation is safe and your heavenly inheritance is safe. Sometimes I think And I'm not sure how we can not do this, because we're people living in a temporal world. Sometimes we think that the entire culmination of God's vision for humanity through Christ rests on this moment here. What's happening to me now? In other words, I've got promotion at work. I mean, I haven't, because, you know, what do I become, a bishop or something? Next week I'm going to walk out, introduce myself with a grand title, Lord Bishop. Yes, the kingdom's advancing because I've got 5 new customers and I'm doing really well. And then I'm demoted. Oh, persecution. Persecution. And we kind of keep our eyes fixed on the temporal. There is a reason why in Hebrews 12, verse 2, it tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. Because the Lord knows that when we're not fixed on Him, we're fixed on things that are movable. You think that provided safety, but it's not safe. That's not your metric. And the thing I love about Hebrews 12:2 actually is that it says more than just keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. The Greek word is a compound word and a verb, and it means to take your eyes off of something else and place them on Jesus. That's what it means. Not just fix them on Jesus, but take them off of that and put them back on Jesus. And I think, for me, that's a revolving door. Sometimes I have to be reminded, hang on a minute, take your eyes off of that and put them back on Jesus. And the next day, the loving and patient Savior says, take your eyes off that again, please. I told you yesterday, focus on this. Then the next day, take them off that and focus on this. This is what fasting does. It's supposed to focus us, actually, on Jesus. And so that sense that our salvation is safe and our heavenly inheritance is safe, it's more than just the temporal, the here and now. See, Jesus in Matthew 6, he says, store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. You know, we can get home and moths and all sorts kind of devoured your clothes, and thieves could have come in and taken your video or DVD, whatever. And, you know, stuff on this world, in this life, is vulnerable, if you like. But your eternal salvation is not vulnerable. And your heavenly inheritance is not vulnerable. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 4, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you and you and you and you and you and you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And so that you won't mix up your inheritance and your salvation in heaven with what you're going through on earth, so that you can't say, I'm going through trouble, God doesn't love me, it goes on. Verse 6. In this you rejoice, all the inheritance in heaven can't perish, spoil, or fade. In this you rejoice, and yes, we do, though... Now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. See, in a sense, our lives in the here and now aren't connected to how much the Lord loves us in terms of the trials we go through. Otherwise, what we've got to conclude, and I cannot conclude this, by the way, what we have to conclude is that the Lord loves us more in the West than he does the Christians in North Korea, because they're struggling more than we are. He loves us more in the West. And by the way, there's probably huge sections of the Western church that have that kind of elitism about them. He loves us more in the West than he does the Iranian Christians, because they're getting battered every day. I mean, seriously, none of us believe that to be true. You know, the Lord loves all. See, this is how, in a sense, we can't link up what we're going through on earth with whether God does or doesn't love us. We link up our heavenly inheritance, our salvation, and it's in those things that we find out the heart of God for us, not in the level of our bank account. Don't get me wrong, I do believe all the way through the Bible that there are times when the Lord blesses and that's financial. I'm not saying that's not a thing. I'm just saying there's bigger, more expensive things at play in this game. The Lord loves, again, otherwise, we're going to say that billionaire atheists are more blessed than a pauper Christian. Again, I'm never going to say that. We enter his gates. They're his gates. We do so with thanksgiving. Well, the fact that it says you are to do so with thanksgiving is interesting. If it were to say you're to come into his gates with happiness, that might mean that the times when you're not happy, you can't come into his gates. So it doesn't say that. It says come in with thanksgiving. Because whatever your circumstance in life, and I don't say this lightly, whether you are at the highest or indeed the lowest point in your existence, it is still possible to give thanks. It just is. I'm a fair weather motorcyclist. There is no way on this earth I'm going out in this weather on my motorbike. Not a chance. Because I get cold and wet. And I take days to not ache anymore. See, I pick and choose when I'm a motorcyclist. The Lord doesn't want us to bring that same attitude towards our relationship with him. To pick and choose when things are going well. Well, we love him, don't we? When things are not going well. At a distance. Thanksgiving. In every area of life, in every circumstance, you can still give thanks. You might not be happy in every area of your life. You may not be in the happiest of circumstances. You may be even now in the least favorable circumstances of your life. You're still being told you enter his gates with thanksgiving. Do you know, I can't think anywhere in the Bible. There's a part of me that wants to say this, but it's going to sound too harsh, so I'm going to say it, but I'm going to caveat it with I'm not really saying this, right? That's called having your cake and eating it. If you are finding it hard, I don't say it lightly, suck it up and give thanks to the Lord. I don't know any other way to say it. We weren't promised that this was going to be the easiest thing we ever did. Anywhere. You see, thanksgiving isn't about your circumstances in each and every minute of the day. I'll finish with this, because courts, similar thing. Maybe we'll look at courts in a couple of weeks or something. But I want to finish with this. You know, I've had ups and downs in my life, okay, as most of us here have. I won't go into what it was, because some know, some maybe don't, but when I was going through the worst time of my life, right, and bearing in mind, I look back and I think, you know, my mum died when I was a teenager, and I can remember saying at the time that I was going through what I subsequently went through, I know, 20 years after that it eclipsed what I went through with my mum dying, right? It was a low point, we can put it that way, right? And I remember one morning, I think it was the following morning, I was in the shower, and the Lord said to me, I expect you to practice what you preach. So you get up and you tell people week in, week out in your sermons to love the Lord and to bless the Lord and to give thanks and to praise his holy name when you're in the worst of circumstances. Now you're in the worst of circumstances. I expect you to practice what you preach. So I believe I did. I certainly try. See, I don't want to belittle anyone's circumstances. I'm just saying, it's not optional. We enter his gates with thanksgiving. It's called taking your eyes off of these things and focusing on Jesus. It could be the worst thing you've ever been through. At some level, and again, when the Lord said that to me, I was crying. I was howling in tears. I expect you to practice what you preach. You know, we come before the Lord with thanksgiving. Not thanking him necessarily for having a rubbish time, just thanking him for being with me. Thanking him for loving me. Thanking him for walking with me. Thanking him for being with me, even though I thought I had to invite him in, and he's saying, I don't need an invitation. It's you I want to come to me, because I've always been alongside. Thanking him with thanksgiving. Loving him in the most difficult of circumstances. That again is why I want to stress, it doesn't say come into his courts with happiness. I want to be happy, and I think naturally I'm a fairly chirpy sort of bloke, but it isn't about that. It's about coming into his courts with thanksgiving. Because what that means, or his gates with thanksgiving, because what that means is when I'm having a rubbish time and I'm not happy and I have not a jot of joy in my soul, I can still come into his courts. I can still come in and be kept safe in his presence. We're going to sing a song. We're going to finish. We're a couple of minutes over. I hope you don't mind. We're going to sing a song. And it's quite apt. Great is thy faithfulness. Let's finish with that.